Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, our sermon today is based on the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 2. Dear Christian friends, a father just took his family to Disney World, the happiest place on earth. And yet, that first Monday morning back in the office, he's rather gruff looking. He's got a glazed look on his face. His eyes are dull. Voice kind of gruff. And so one of his co-workers asks, "Bob, didn't you enjoy your vacation? You don't look very refreshed." And Bob says, "If a good vacation is standing in long lines, dealing with noisy children, and other people's children for that matter, overpriced souvenirs, overpriced food, and a not so grand hotel, then yes, I enjoyed my vacation." When we plan those special moments, whether it be a vacation or even a Father's Day, we want it to be special. We want it to be a day that is set aside from the usual, normal, busy schedule. We want to enjoy the good times. We don't even want to think about the bad times. And that's exactly what God wants us to experience when we come to worship each Sunday. Being in God's house should be like a good vacation. It may seem a little unusual that I compare a good vacation to being here on a Sunday morning. Because how often do we usually treat a Sunday morning? We get up, we get ourselves ready, we get the kids up, we get them ready, we make some sort of breakfast, hopefully arrive to church on time, and then we get there, we sing a hymn, the pastor speaks, we sing another hymn, we have communion, sing yet one more hymn, and then we're on our way out the door to that Sunday nap because, boy, that's true rest. How dare you? How dare you, Zach, from this ambo, accuse us of not wanting to be in God's house today? Isn't that what God wants? We know what's important. Aren't we doing what we're supposed to do? Does God want you to be here? Absolutely. But so often, it is an act of repeated ritual instead of true rest for our soul. So we look to our Savior for the proper attitude when it comes to worship in our lives. The Savior speaks to us from Mark chapter 2. So come, let us worship the Lord with people as the focus and with Jesus as the center. It's just another typical Sabbath day for the nation of Israel. The day of physical rest that God commanded from Mount Sinai. He said, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Mark tells us that on this particular Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples were walking through the grain fields. The disciples become hungry, and they do what comes naturally. They pick at the heads of grain in the field and rub away the chaff with their fingers. Enter the Pharisees. Apparently they had nothing better to do on this Sabbath day than to trail Jesus and his disciples, just waiting for them to make a mistake. And boy, are they ready with their accusations. Oh, Jesus! Jesus! How could you? How could you walk through the grain fields like that and have your disciples work on the Sabbath day of all days, Jesus? This rubbing away of the chaff, that's harvesting grain. You're not allowed to do that on the Sabbath. You must not be as good a teacher as we thought you were. And Jesus turns to them and says, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. A couple words of explanation as we consider these two verses. First of all, you see that Jesus refers to the high priest Abiathar. Well, if you recall our first lesson, the priest's name is Ahimelech. Jesus has not misspoken here. If you follow the genealogies of the high priests, we find out that Abiathar is Ahimelech's son, and undoubtedly the pair served together before Abiathar took the office of high priest fully from his father. So Jesus is sort of like saying, in the scroll of Abiathar you will find this story, this account. What about this consecrated bread, or sometimes called the bread of the presence, or the showbread? The showbread were 12 loaves of bread, one for each tribe of Israel, placed on a golden table in the tabernacle and later the temple. And once a week, on every Sabbath, the priests would bake new bread. And the old bread would then be given by God's command to the priests in order to provide for their daily need of food. And only the priests were allowed to eat of this bread. David, on the run from the persecution of King Saul, arrives at the tabernacle with his companions. They're hungry, and they ask for something to eat, and all that's available is the showbread, the bread of the presence. And so the high priest gives them that bread. So, what is Jesus' point? Because David and his companions ate bread that they shouldn't have eaten, my disciples can eat whenever and wherever they choose. Back off, Pharisees. End of discussion. No. He goes on to say the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. People's needs come first before any type of ritual or regulation. God created people first, and then hundreds of years later, instituted the Sabbath and commanded the Sabbath as the Pharisees would have known it in their day. You see, all the special dietary laws, sacrificial laws, and laws of ceremony, God gave specifically to Israel for the single purpose of pointing them ahead to what was coming. This physical rest that God commanded on the seventh day was a rest from work, yes, But that rest also provided a time of worship. It provided them a time to look ahead to the Messiah, the Savior, who would bring eternal rest. Sabbath day was simply an outward form of God's design. It was never, ever intended to be a slavish burden like the Pharisees wanted it to be. And all the ceremony and all the laws in all the world were never meant, as far as Israel was concerned, to trump God's greatest law, the law of love. A law that our Savior sums up so perfectly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this love was even shown in the picture of that consecrated bread on that golden table. It was a symbol of God's willingness to fellowship with His people. Sort of like an invitation to a good meal. Come, friend, let us dine together. Let me provide for your physical needs, yes, but let me also provide for your spiritual needs, because I, the Lord your God, care for you. Today, we don't have to worry about Sabbath and ceremonial laws. But how often do we treat our own worship as one of repetition, as one of regulation, or maybe even we treat it as our good work for the day? That was the problem in the medieval church. Holy Communion became nothing more than a mindless ritual for the priests and the people, instead of a meal that would feed the faith of believers. The principal problem was that the service was in Latin. It wasn't in the common language. Only the priests spoke Latin. And so congregations would gather in these big churches and ornate cathedrals, and their spiritual faith would be left starving because they couldn't understand what was going on. What about today? Do our worship practices feed the faith of believers? You know, change is a volatile word. It can be a scary word. And yet, God has given us all different tastes in movies, different tastes in food, sports, and all other hobbies. We are all very different. Some like the tune of an organ, to the strum of a bass guitar. Some prefer one tune to every piece of liturgy and to every hymn, while others are content to learn new tunes to the same words. Some of us like to page through a bulletin or a hymnal for the order of service. Others might find it easier to look up at a TV screen. Some of us like really animated preachers, while others could prefer somebody more low-key. And that's okay. That's okay, because God has made us all different, with different preferences. It only becomes a problem when we allow our opinions and our preferences to be twisted by Satan into a selfish, sinful desire. And then all of a sudden, we can't help but come to church and think, how will I be served today? How will my faith be built up? And we can't think of anyone else's needs but our own. We can't think of the believers sitting just next to us. We become so stubborn and obstinate that it is a wonder our own faith is even fed at all. Paul reminded the Corinthians, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? All believers, not just a few, not just some, all believers need to be built up in their faith. They need to be fed. And again, we fall so short of that goal. And God forbid that we are so concerned about ourselves that we hurt and harm the faith of others and lose souls and cause them to not be with us eternally in heaven, all because of our sinful, selfish desires. So we turn to our Savior, the perfect example. A Savior who cared for His disciples' needs. A Savior who cares for all the needs of all the people in all of the world and wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. And He gives you and me, believers in His kingdom, that same command, go and make disciples of all nations. This is the believer's greatest goal in life. To bring in others to the kingdom of God. Not to save our traditions at the cost of souls. But so that all people from all walks of life can come in and know the Savior. And be saved by hearing the gospel. So come. Let us worship the Lord with a focus on people and their needs. But we can get so wrapped up in meeting people's needs sometimes that we forget that we are to make Jesus the center of everything. You take your sick child to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, we have to put that child on antibiotics. But the doctor did not tell you to stop feeding that child 3 square meals a day. Jesus wraps up this teaching moment with the Pharisees. He does not abolish the Sabbath laws at this point because they are still pointing to something important. They are pointing to Him. All those laws that you cherish, Pharisees, point to Me. All those sacrifices that go on in the temple day after day after day point to Me, the eternal rest. And I will offer Myself up as the ultimate sacrifice by my blood shed for you, I will at last bring eternal rest and peace for you and generations after you. Again today, we no longer have to worry about Sabbath laws and ceremony and dietary codes. Jesus fulfilled every single one of those for us by being born under God's law. We no longer, thankfully, have to sacrifice an animal every Sunday or every day for that matter for the countless sins that you and I commit. No, the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. We heard it in our second lesson today where Paul says these Old Testament practices are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is Christ. And what is found in Christ? What is that reality? It's another invitation. This time Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Only Jesus can say these words to you. Only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Yet we can be so concerned with how flashy, how trendy our worship is or is not, that we can forget who and why we worship in the first place. Take away Jesus, and there is absolutely nothing. There is no reason to be here today. The Apostle Paul reminds us, you are dead in your sins. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that's what makes Jesus, the living water, so refreshing. He took our sins, every single one of them, and trod the lonely road of Calvary and died in our place. And by His blood shed on the cross, we are forgiven. We are at peace with God. And this forgiveness is on prominent display each and every Sunday that we gather together. We confess our sins and the called worker turns around and says, "I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." From this ambo we hear of the perfect life of Jesus that was needed to bring about our salvation. In baptism, God writes His name on us. We are made alive through the Holy Spirit. We are His forever because we have that forgiveness of sins that is sealed to us. And every time we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded over and over and over again that we are forgiven, that we are at peace with God as long as we focus and center on Jesus. Then that eternal rest is ours now through word and sacraments, and is ours for an eternity when we finally see our Savior's face in the glory of heaven. So, your next vacation, will it be restful? Will that next weekend be refreshing? Will your next worship opportunity be just as or even more refreshing for your soul? Remember, people from all walks of life gather together to hear the gospel in word and sacrament each week. And Jesus wants to serve them with His forgiving love. And Jesus wants to serve you too and give you the rest that He has won for you. Come, let us worship the Lord. Amen.